Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 21. We'll begin with verse 37 and read on through chapter 22 and verse 22. I want to speak with you about a defense of the gospel. Speak of a defense of the gospel. It doesn't mean that the gospel necessarily needs defending. Someone once said that the gospel is like a lion. Just turn it loose and it'll defend itself. But the scriptures do tell us that when asked for a reason of the hope that was within us, then to speak of that hope, and that hope is Christ. And so here we have the Apostle Paul. We saw before God's sovereign intervention, because in order to pacify some of the Jews, he had even gone so far as to take a Nazarite vow, shave his head, and was headed into the temple to complete that particular vow when a crowd raised up and caused a disturbance, the fact that he would go into the temple, and they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple, because that was all of Paul's ministry. As the Lord raised him up, even though he was a Jew of the Jews, yet the Lord didn't send him to the Jews. He sent him to the Gentiles. And that was the offense, that he was taking scriptures that the Jews considered to be theirs, and he was preaching them not only the Christ being Jesus of Nazareth, that was an offense, but declaring him to the Gentiles. So the Lord intervened even there, that he not complete what he had started. And we saw last time that if there was ever a time of compromise in Paul's life and ministry, this would have been it. Attempting, endeavoring to do something in order to pacify the Jewish believers, these were of the church of Jerusalem, that were saying to him, look, do something to show them that you're not anti-nomian, you're not anti the law. And in so doing, the Lord intervened. So now we have the follow-up here, where here in Acts chapter 21 and verse 37, the Lord, using the authorities of the day to intervene and remove him from the danger. It says there in verse 34, that we saw last time, Acts 21, some cried one thing, some another among the multitude, and when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. This was the chief captain. And here the Lord purposed that the very evil Roman government should intervene to protect Paul at this time, because Paul was a Roman citizen. He was born a free man, which means that he didn't have to buy his freedom, but he was born a Roman citizen, even being a Jew. So when he came upon the stairs, verse 35, so it was that he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. This is where Romans 13 comes into play, that God has established every authority for the good of his people. And verse 36, for the multitudes of people followed after, crying, away with him, away with him. And they had their desire that Paul would have been stoned and killed. Sounds a lot like what they did to our Lord Jesus Christ. Only God purposed that by the hands of wicked men, his son should be delivered up as the Lamb of God. But in this instance, even though the cry was the same, the anger was the same, it was the same bunch of Jewish antagonists that were crying at it. In fact, I've often said the reason why they attack one of the Lord's that identifies with him is because they can't get their hands on Christ. Christ is in heaven. He's exalted above what man he came once to be, the sin bearer. But after that, he bears it no more. But here was one that they sought to lay their hands on. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? So in this chief captain's mind, he's about to learn who this person is that he has just rescued. In his mind, in verse 38, he thought he was one of those Egyptians. There was always different groups that were fomenting insurrections against the Roman government. And in his mind, not knowing Paul and who he was, he thought that he was one of these. Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? And Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew. So here's the part now where, as I said before, Paul wasn't looking for an occasion to give his testimony. But when asked of a reason that is within you, the hope that is within you, then speak that which for which you are a witness. See, this matter of witnessing to unbelievers is not coming up with a script and determining, okay, if you're in front of this sort of person, then this is what you need to learn to say, and if you're in front of this sort of person, then this is what you need to say. That's how I was raised in preacher school. You know, when you were dealing with a Jew, then this is how you address a Jew. If you're in front of a what they call the watchtower folk, I prefer that to Jehovah's Witnesses. The only Jehovah's Witness is Christ himself. He is that witness. They take that name themselves. But you're taught how to deal with different ones depending on the situation. I'll tell you this. If you're a witness, that means you talk of the things you've seen and heard. You don't have to instruct a witness that witnessed. In other words, that's why they're a witness. They know what they saw. They know what they heard. And the things we have seen and heard, that we declare unto you. That's a witness. So Paul didn't need a script here. And he now seen that here was an occasion for him to testify of Christ. That's why he asked there in verse 37, may I speak unto thee? He said that to the chief captain. He was showing respect and authority. He wasn't going to speak unless the Lord used that authority to give him this occasion to speak. And yet, you think about this tumult. I mean, they're wanting to kill him. But the calmness with which Paul now speaks, I truly believe that this was the Lord directing his spirit in his spirit at this time to declare a testimony of Christ to some who otherwise would not have heard. And you look at it and think, no, escape for your life, Paul. And he's the Lord stopping him again saying, stand and testify. And I'm thankful the Lord purposed it, because guess what? Now we have these words for our own encouragement today. We don't need to guess. What was it like for Paul to testify and witness in front of a fierce crowd? It's one thing to for us in the calmness of this room and this place to speak to one another of the things of the Lord. But now, how about a very angry crowd? How about this being an issue at your workplace? Now what are you going to say? Well, this is where the Lord shows his grace. And so Paul says to him, first of all, to this chief captain, verse 39, but Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. So he's showing that, no, I'm not that wild Egyptian that you're talking about that took out 4,000 and caused an insurrection. That's not who we are. I know today in so-called Christendom, we've got a lot of preachers raising the banner and going out in the streets and calling for social justice and doing all these things in the name of justice. You'll never find the Lord ever telling any of his disciples to go out there and start a march against Caesar. In fact, when the Pharisees came to our Lord and asked him if they had to pay taxes to Caesar, he said, render to Caesar what's Caesar and to God's what's God's. we live as responsible citizens in this world, even though we live in a world that is anti-Christ. I'm amazed as anybody the fact that all these past years that the Lord has enabled me to preach the gospel in some very controversial situations around the world, that the Lord has brought peace, even though if I think about it a lot, I've preached in front of some pretty antagonistic crowds in my day. And yet, the Lord has always given the word in season, not to think about what I should say ahead of time, but to declare it just as a witness of the Lord. So that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying he's a responsible citizen, a citizen of no mean city. But he says, I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, some would say, well, he didn't need the captain's license. Well, this was the respect that he had for this one that the Lord had placed in that time, in that place, for his own protection. Remember, a number of years ago, there was a man in prison up in Arkansas. And at that time, I was going up there preaching. And his family showed up at one of the meetings. And they wanted me to sign a petition for the release of this man. He was their husband, father, and this group showed up at one of the meetings there. And I said, why is he in prison? And they said, because he refuses to take any license from the government. So he drives his car without a license. And he won't pay his taxes. And they finally caught up with him and threw him in prison. And when I told them, I said, well, I don't find anywhere in Scripture where the Scriptures teach us as God's children to act in such a way toward the government. In fact, the Scriptures say, taxes to whom taxes are due, tribute, honor to whom honor is due. So if he's driving a vehicle without a license plate and without a driver's license because he refuses to submit to the government, and yet somebody had to build that road, and now you want me to sign, they were looking for some 30,000 people to sign this petition to get them out of prison. I said, I'm sorry, that's not anything I can do. Some people reason that way. That wasn't Paul. I don't believe it's any that are the Lord's. And yet, so he goes through this authority. When he had given him a license in verse 40, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in Hebrew tongue. You know, when the Scriptures say where Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all, he wasn't talking about gibberish. The Lord gave him this particular ability to speak many languages. That's what that word tongue means. But he said, I prefer to speak in one language, in one tongue, where all can understand, than to speak in an unknown tongue, an unknown language, whereby, in the end, I'm to those that hear me as a barbarian. The Lord has blessed me to learn a couple of languages, but when I'm in front of an American English-speaking audience, you're going to hear me speaking in English. I know people all like to say, well, talk to some in one of the languages, you know, and it's a fun thing, but afterward it's like, okay, what'd you say? You need an interpreter. So even this centurion here, this chief captain, is a little bit confused. Are you an Egyptian? I imagine Paul could probably speak the Egyptian language. Are you a Roman? Can you speak in Greek? That's what the Scriptures were written in Greek, the language. So now he beckons these that are of the crowd, and he's speaking to them in perfect Hebrew tongue. Hebrews. That got their attention. So here's now, we get into chapter 22. When he gives with men, brethren, and fathers. When he's speaking of brethren, he's talking about them being Jewish brethren. He's not considering them to be brothers in Christ. I know one time there was a preacher that called a fellow brother, like you do today. You hear people say that brother, and there was someone that took offense. They said, well, how can you call him brother? You don't know if he's the Lord's. And he said, well, I've either got him in Adam or I got him in Christ. And that's how he's doing it here. Men, brethren, fathers, again, speaking out of respect. And here's where we have the defense of the gospel. Hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. For me, if we want to know what's in the heart of a preacher that God has taught, here it is. He's going to speak those things that he's been taught by the Spirit of God. And this is my defense. Here I stand, and there I leave. This got my attention. Because as I stand and preach, I want to know, is what I preach, is the testimony that I declare in line with that of those that the Lord has raised up? I don't want to be inventive. I don't want to be known for having come up with some new thing. No, the scriptures say, if it be not to the law and the testimony, if it be not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And so, here in verse 2, when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, he said. Isn't it interesting? It wasn't the captain that caused them to be quiet, but him now addressing this word directly to them in their tongue as a perfect language. So he says to them in verse 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law, notice, of the fathers. He's not in any way saying that he grew up in perfect conformity to the law of God, but the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. So here's this group of religious antagonists that had this view of Paul as being something other than a Jew. They'd heard rumors. Well, he's out there preaching to the Gentiles, and so he's not one of us. Now, why did Paul go all the way back there? It wasn't in any way to give credence to what they believed, but to show them that that very thing in which they stand, their traditions, I know something about it because I was there. I've had some question me, how come when you preach, you always seem to denounce free will? You always seem to denounce religion and all. I was there. I know exactly. Don't treat me as if I don't know what I'm talking about because I was where you are. And I know many of you can say the same thing. I speak from knowledge. I'm not making this up. I'm not creating a straw man just to destroy it. That we all, when we began, we grew up in that religion that is contrary to the truth as it is in Christ. So we know there with what we speak. So he says, I've persecuted this way unto the death. He's not saying this in a boastful way. He's saying this in his shame. You want to know just to what degree I held what you believe? He's declared to them, I grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. He's the top theologian of the day. I know how it is that you think, because that was me before it pleased God to reveal Christ to me. I persecuted this way. That's the issue that people have with the gospel, is this exclusive. I've had people tell me that. Don't say, we must believe this. Just say, you believe this. Don't say, we have to believe. Well, how many ways are there? This way, I persecuted those that held to it, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Made no distinction. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders. Why is he quoting these? Because these are ones in whom they confided and trusted. He said, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. I want to say one more thing about that statement where he says there, I persecuted this way unto death. I believe that Paul, because of his position there in the Sanhedrin, is one of these religious leaders. was one who signed the death warrant of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, I persecuted this way, I persecuted him who is the way. That one, that very one that you now denounce, I persecuted this one. He would have been there. He could not have been in the position he was and not consent to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like with Stephen, he was there consenting to his death. They laid their cloaks at his feet before they went and stoned Stephen. And so he's showing to them his utter identification with them and their depravity. That's where it begins. At that point, he hadn't seen that he was in darkness because Christ had not yet revealed himself in it. And so in verse 6, it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. When we're testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're testifying of his work for us and in us. That's why he can be a witness. Here he was breathing out persecutions and oppositions against this very way now that he preaches. That shows us right now it wasn't based on any kind of so-called free will on Paul's part. But this is a work of God. And we can say the same thing. Why is there any difference today between us and those that continue to follow the traditions of men and call it Christianity, but in reality it's a works religion? They see it as a cooperation between man and Christ. Christ did what he did, and now we fulfill it by what we do. Believe and do. That's the believe and do religion. But I'll tell you, if today I stand before you testifying of this Christ and that salvation's all of him, it certainly had nothing to do with me, because I was on this way. But just like Paul here, suddenly, I like that word, verse 6, suddenly, there shone from heaven a great light round about me. There's a lot in that, from heaven. Where is it that God purposes salvation, the salvation of sinners? How is it that he directs those sinners that he's chosen and for whom Christ paid the debt? It's from heaven. And in his time, that light he causes to shine within the heart. All over in 2 Corinthians 4 described it as in the beginning of creation when God said, let there be light. That's what takes place. I was in darkness and now I see. And such was that intervention, that work of God. He says, I fell unto the ground and heard a voice. There again, one voice. That's the voice of the Lamb. Christ himself said, my sheep hear my voice. There were others around him that Paul described back in Acts 9 that heard something like thunder, but they didn't hear what was being directed to Paul. Saying unto me, Saul, Saul. You ask yourself, well, why is he using the word Saul? Well, Saul is the Hebrew name for Paul. A lot of people think that at conversion now he took a Christian name. There's nothing more Christian about Paul than Saul. It's just in Hebrew it's Saul, in Greek it's Paul. And since he was being sent to the Greeks, that's how they refer to him. It's funny to hear people pronounce my name in other countries, in other languages. When you hear it, you say, well, no, it's Ken or Kenneth. Well, you go to other countries, they never end a word except for with a vowel. They always put a vowel on the end of it. So it's Kenneth. And you might listen to that and say, Kenneth, what's Kenneth? Well, that's Ken, but it's in that language. Same thing here. What's Saul? That's Paul, but in Hebrew it's Saul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So there again it shows who it is that's speaking. It's the Lord Jesus. And to persecute his people is persecuting him. The Lord cares for his people in a way we don't even imagine. To such a degree, so precious are that people that the Father gave him, that what touches them touches him. And how precious. See, we tend to overlook this, but how precious are those people, those sinners for whom he paid the debt. He paid with his shed blood. Are you telling me that he is indifferent toward what happens unto them, takes place unto them? No, he's the great shepherd. And so he answered in verse 8, "Who art thou, Lord?" Isn't that amazing? There's a man that sat at the feet of Gamaliel and had been taught in the law of the things of God, and yet did not know the Lord Jesus Christ, at least know him in truth. He knew of him. In fact, Paul, in his mind, would have been rid of him when he died. He wasn't one that believed in the resurrection of our Lord. He would have been of those that plotted to say that, well, the disciples came and took his body and was hid somewhere. So here is our resurrected Lord speaking to him, and he asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" He had not known him as he now would know him in all of his glory and power. Before that name of despite that was used, Jesus of Nazareth, now it is him speaking to him, risen and ascended on high and in glory. He couldn't skirt around this one. He said unto him, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Isn't that interesting that our Lord used that particular term? Because that was the bone of contention, that this so-called Jesus of Nazareth is none other than God in the flesh, who laid down his life and now is risen again to set it on high. It says here in verse 9, "They that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but what? They heard not the voice of him that spake to me." Here we see again the specific way in which Christ reveals himself in those that the Father gave him. Doesn't matter how wicked they may be, there's no case too hard for God. We're talking about Saul of Tarsus here, that now is directing his word to him. And there were others there, but they didn't hear. I liken that to preaching. It's amazing. You'll declare Christ and the Lord will open the heart of this one or that one, and all the rest, they can't wait to get out. Because they got the stuff to do. They don't hear Christ's voice in the message, even though Christ is speaking through the message. But being one of the Lord's, and again, this is the Lord directing his word to his heart at this time. The others that were there, they heard not the voice that spake to him. That's why when you talk to people about their profession, their testimony, I like to ask them, "Well, how's the Lord taught you?" If they go back to their profession, "Well, I decided to turn over a new leaf," or "I this," or "I that," that's already telling you right there, that's not the Lord. Because any that the Lord teaches, they're going to give him the glory. They're going to declare, just like Paul here, that he was in abject rebellion when the Lord was pleased to turn his heart and to speak to him. And so in verse 10, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord?" When he said, "What shall I do?" it's not that he was looking for something to do, but it's, "What can I do? I am shut up now to your mercies, Lord." And that's where the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into Damascus." You were on your way there anyway. So head on. But when you get there, it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. So even here, it's all by divine appointment. We would not know the Lord today were not by divine appointment. We would not be the Lord's were not that by divine appointment he delivered up his son. Spared not his son, but delivered him up, that he might freely give us all things. By divine appointment. He didn't ask Paul his opinion of what it was that he would like to do for the Lord. Now, he said, "Go and wait. Get on in there, but go in as a humbled sinner." He said in verse 11, when I could not see for the glory of that light. So many people today, they give testimony of a Jesus. But when they talk of him, I don't hear of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He's a buddy. He's one that was kind of stirring me up a little bit. And when I accepted him, then all is well. I listened to Chris Christopherson give a little quote-unquote testimony of why he sang that song, Why Me, Lord? And it wasn't written by him. A lot of people think it was, but he sang it. And he said, well, at one point in my life, I was kind of low, and his friend told me that he wanted me to go with him to a meeting. So I went to the meeting, and he said there was a lot of hoopla and praising going on. And in the end, the preacher invited him down front. Told me that I needed to accept Jesus. And he said, I don't even know what happened from there forward, but evidently I accepted Jesus. And at that point, things seemed to change. That's the way he said it. So this is my tribute to Jesus. You can listen to it. It's out there on YouTube. But I was appalled and listened to it because the song isn't too bad. They changed some words. Like, why me, Lord? But it was empty and meaningless because the Jesus in which he confides is a Jesus that you have to accept. That he's done what he can do, and now it's up to you. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how this is put here. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, even John in Revelation chapter 1 said that when he saw the Lord, this is John who laid his head on our Savior's breast, pillowed his head on his bosom when he was on this earth, but when he saw the resurrected Lord there in from the Isle of Patmos, in Revelation chapter 1, it says there he fell, as it were, as dead at his feet. I'll tell you, that's the work of the Lord. When he's pleased to do his work, it will come. Completely strip you of any hope or power or anything in yourself. You will lay there as dead. That's what it is to be lost. No way out. A lot of people think, testify of having been lost in the sense that, like driving, I got off, I made a wrong turn, or Siri led me the wrong way, but eventually I got back on the. That's not being lost. Being lost would be like these that go out on an expedition somewhere up in the mountains and suddenly a snowstorm comes up and they don't know which end is up. They have no way out unless someone comes and rescues them. And the whole while they're there, their energy and their strength is completely sapped. They've even found some completely unconscious that had they not rescued them, there would have been no hope. That's what it is to be lost, with no way back. And such was Paul's case when you read about his testimony, being blinded. They had to lead him by hand. He didn't eat for days. He was without hope and without help. Here it says in verse 11, such was the glory of that light. You see why it is when it comes to preaching Christ? That it is with that same persuasion, knowing him whom he is in the glory of his light. How can we treat lightly such a Savior, such a glorious Lord? And such was his weakened state, being led by the hand, it says in verse 11, of them that were with him, I came into Damascus. Can you imagine those that were with him? Charged with authority to go and to take these that named the name of Christ prisoner and appoint some to death. And now he's like a little kid. Doesn't even know. And remember, they didn't hear a voice. So they're wondering, what on earth has happened to Paul? It says, in one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Why was he using such language with regard to Ananias? Because he's talking to people who considered him to be just a a rebel pertaining to the law of God, but here is one that says a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Does that mean that Ananias was of the same mind as these that held up the traditions of the law? I'll tell you that any who are taught of the Lord, we're devout according to the law. But it's not according to the demands of the law. It's according to Christ who fulfilled the law. See, a lot of people will accuse us of just being what they call antinomian. Oh, you're against the law. No. We know that law is good. That law is spiritual. And everything it finds in us and condemns in us, it's just in doing so. But the difference is in seeing how that law has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I can go back and read the Old Testament today and preach from any portion of the Old Testament. And I'm going to see two things. How it condemns me, the sinner, but how it glorifies Christ, the Savior. He didn't set aside the law. He fulfilled it. And so this was such a man that the Lord brought to Paul at this time. It says, and came unto me. This is how the Lord works. He brings his word through his servants to those that he has chosen to redeem. He came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul. You say, well, how can he call him brother? Well, the fact that Ananias himself was one of the Lord's, and now knowing that here was one, even though he was feared, Paul was feared, yet he addresses him as brother. Brother Saul, receive thy physical sight. Even as God has given you spiritual sight, receive thy physical sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And here were the instructions that the Lord said he should go to Damascus and wait to hear. He didn't say to Paul, go back and minister among the Jews again, because you being a Jew, you'd make a good testimony. That's the way men reason. Here he said, the God of our fathers, here's an important word, hath chosen me. Why is it that any know Christ? It's because they've been chosen of God the Father, and that from all eternity. That thou shouldst know his will. Well, what is it to know his will? That wasn't just know his will for your life. But even as Christ said, all those that see and hear are those that do the will of the Father. What's the will of the Father? To look to Christ, to rest in him, to trust him. That thou shouldst know his will in the sense that all of salvation is bound up in that will concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it says in the following. A lot of times people just read a portion of the verse and they don't read far. That thou shouldst know his will and see that just one. Until we're caused to see that just one, the one whom alone is God's righteousness, then we haven't seen the just one. Men will spend their time justifying themselves. But here Ananias is directing this word to Paul now and saying, here is the just one. It's not you. It's that one that you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He is that just one. And I believe this is where Paul would have learned that that very one that he persecuted and cried, crucify him, crucify him, all the while was paying his sin debt. That there is startling in of itself. My sins nailed him to the cross. When they cried, crucify him, crucify him, it was on my behalf that they were crying. And oh, the heart, that arrow that smites the heart to understand that my sins nailed him to that cross, the just one. But God has purposed now that you should know his will in this sense, how that God willed all that for his glory and your salvation, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. My sheep hear my voice. I love that. There's not one for whom Christ paid the debt that is not at some point in life going to hear his voice. Right on down to the thief on the cross. It wasn't an audible voice that he heard, but the Spirit of God working in him, suddenly now being crucified next to this one, he speaks out and says to his other fellow thief that are hanging on the cross, we do not well. this man has done nothing. There was a complete change in him. Well, how was that? But by the Spirit of God, that light being revealed in him in that moment. And that's when he cried out in his need, begging for mercy. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Here's a bleeding, dying man, and he's saying, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Exactly, because it was going to be through that death that his kingdom was established. And that's when the Lord said to him, today, you'll be with me in paradise. That's what it is to be in glory, to be with the Lord. That's what heaven is. It's the person of Christ. And so, Ananias here is showing Paul why it is that all this is taking place. There's many that the Lord has passed by and never revealed Christ to him. He's left to their own reprobate minds and hearts. But here, he's clearly telling him what it is and the reason why now all of this is taking place. He's been chosen by God the Father, redeemed by his Son, and called by his Spirit. That's the testimony. If someone's to ask, well, how it is that you come to know the Lord? It must be the Lord and not me. When I read in his word that he has a people that he chose, for whom he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though Christ paid with his life, it was my sins that he bore. There's my redemption. There's my justification. Not just some sins, but all of those sins he's taken away. And now I hear the voice of peace. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then he says to him in verse 15, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. There again, you see that term, all men. Some people say, well, that means every single person. No, there were many people. Just like in Christ, when he was on the earth, there were many that never heard of Christ. A lot of times we think that everybody would have heard of Christ. That's why I say if it had been God's will for every single person to be saved, then God failed miserably, because there were people even in Christ they never heard of him. Just like Paul, going everywhere preaching. When it says here, thou shalt be his witness unto all men, it's talking about all kinds of men. From every tribe, nation, and tongue, all kinds of sinners. Wherever the Lord directs that you should declare unto them. And so it says in verse 16, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Be immersed. Identify with this Lord Jesus who came, lived, died, and rose again. That's what baptism is. It's an identification with his person and work. And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now there's where, again, there's enough in Scripture to be a snare to some today that when they read that, they go, ah, see? When you go back in the original, be baptized, it's in a sense of having had your sins washed away and calling on the name. That's the tense. It's not conditioned on the baptism, but it's conditioned on the death of the just one. You can read it that way. Be baptized having washed away your sins, having had your sins washed away, and calling on the name of the Lord. Sin is not removed by water. It's removed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The water is a testimony to that work accomplished. So it came to pass that when I was coming into Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Paul, going back to Jerusalem, goes back to what his roots were, but the Lord made it clear right away that no, he was not to go back and somehow attempt now to mingle with these that had formerly been his associates. I'll tell you, that's how the Lord works. When he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I know all of us probably at one point in our lives thought that after the Lord had done a work of grace in our heart, we can kind of go back and settle in where we were before. But I'll tell you, as was my case, I found out pretty quickly there wasn't going to be any reception there. In fact, in the congregations that I had grown up with, when they heard of Ken's testimony, I actually had people writing me recommending psychiatrists and psychologists that I needed to go see, that something's happened. that you've gone out of your mind. This is not the Ken we used to know. And now what he's speaking is just like, oh, he's lost his mind. That's the way they're going to perceive. There's no way of going back where the Lord himself has separated you out. And any of you that have tried, I guarantee you, you've not been comfortable. In fact, you just, you know, I can't stay. I must go. That's what the Lord was telling him here. Make haste. It's like with the Passover lamb. Make haste. And get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. For they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. The Lord knows those that are his. You can't compromise. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the ring of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Here again, this is the Lord's will, that he should go to the Gentiles. That's the sense there of all men. Jew or Gentile, bond or free. The Lord has his people in every place that he has chosen. Christ has redeemed, been justified by his blood, and now they must hear. And so he sends them to the Gentiles. Now, if you don't think that there was a great offense with the Jews concerning the Gentiles, notice verse 22, and then we'll come back to it. They gave him audience unto this word. What word? The word Gentiles. As soon as he spoke of the Gentiles, they lifted up their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out, they cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air. Such was their attachment to their own traditions and their own denomination, like so many today. If you ever speak anything or say anything that is contrary to what men perceive, boy, they'll get upset. But the Lord's going to get the glory. Isn't that a great defense, the gospel? I could read that over and over and over again and ask the Lord, cause me as you give the utterance to truly declare the Lord Jesus Christ in such a manner. I know those that are his, they rejoice. All right.